As Brian told, you know, I'm really glad to be here because this church grew out as a church plant. And in a way, I can still see, you know, the fruits of the plant and how things are sort of moving. And I'm glad you guys are thriving. We're planting a church, as he said, in East Seattle, in Kirkland, downtown. And we're in the same boat, slowly building up. And God willing, we are hoping to start worshiping in a couple months. You know, our team is still sort of, you know, figuring things out, who's going to do the AVs and who's going to, you know, set the microphone and chairs, but we'll get there. Pray with me as we look into this psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And Father, we pray that as we meditate on your words, may our meditations be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So ever since Garden of Eden, what was the purpose of all creation, if you think about? Why did God create the world? Well, to dwell with God, to have communion with him. And that's the mark of Genesis 2:4, that God sort of looks at the whole creation. It was good. It was, in fact, very good. And then all creation finds rest and communion with its creator. It didn't last long, though. Just the two chapters in the Bible. And then we are exiled from the Garden of Eden. And almost right outside the garden, and ever since then till right this moment in 2025, everyone's sort of longing to go back to God. Everyone is longing to fulfill this goal of creation, to dwell with God in perfect unity and be done away with our sin, our longing, our groanings, and be in perfect union with God. In some sense, it was realized in first Exodus. Remember, what was the goal of Exodus? We often think when we read the book of Exodus is the goal of Exodus was to free the Israelites from slavery, but that's the means. The goal was that they could live with God and worship with him. So that's where this psalm actually takes us. If you look at verses 1 to 3, this is how the psalm starts out. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. So this is the song of Korah. And this is how it starts. On the holy mound stands the city he founded. Your mind should go to Jerusalem. It talks about Jerusalem that God had founded on his holy mountain. And then it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Why does it begin here? I think it begins here because the Jerusalem on earth was almost a type, almost a microcosm where God literally dwelled with his people. He lived there, and he expected his people to be a covenant partners, you know, obliged in all the covenant duties, live with him and experience all the goodness and blessings. And therefore, the foundation of this city is that the love of God. God loves them. God loves this city. God loves its inhabitants, and he loves to be in midst of them. That's what sets apart Zion from all other cities in the world. But you are a careful reader of the Psalter, I mean the book of Psalms, you realize that this Psalm 87 is actually situated in book 3. You know, like 5 books of Moses, the book of Psalms is actually divided in 5 books. Psalm 1 all the way to 41 is a book 1. Psalm 42 to 72 is book 2. Psalm 73 to 89 is book 3. 90 to 106 is book 4. And then 107 to 150 is book 5. And in these books, Psalm 87 is in book 3. Now, why I keep saying Psalm 87 is in book 3? Well, if you look at book 1 and book 2, they're more or less, you know, focused on David. Psalm 2 says, I have installed my holy, you know, my king on my holy city Zion. All the nations, all the rulers should bow and serve him, lest the God who has appointed the king become angry and, you know, dash them to pieces. But you turn your page in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 3, what's the title of Psalm 3? David when he's running away from Absalom. The king doesn't look very victorious. The very next psalm, he's actually being chased by enemies. And the rest of the book 1 and book 2, you can find he's mocked, he is, you know, decried, he's ostracized, running away, losing all that he had to Absalom. And the first part of the, you know, book 1, he's running away pretty much from Saul, the first king of Israel. So unlike what Psalm 2 promises, that David is a broken man. David is a man who is longing for God's kingdom and God's city to be established, that he could be forever at peace. But then you come to Psalm 72, and as if the writer of Psalm 72 forgets everything that has happened. And then it ends on a loud bang that his kingdom will be from shores, seashores to the shores, his kingdom over all people and all nations, and he will be victorious. His dominion will last forever. So you might think, well, we are changing. Maybe the tide is turning. The David will finally rule and the city will be finally established. But then you come to Psalm 73 and what happens? The psalmist says, you know what? The Psalm 1 promised the righteous will prosper and the wicked will be like chaff flying around. They'll have no place in the assembly of God. But I looked at the world, the wicked prosper. They have a large, you know, belly, and they have a big throat. They swallow up everything. They're full of pride and howdy. The righteous suffer. I almost lost my faith. But then he says, Lord, I entered your temple, and I was almost restored. But then you go to Psalm 74. Turn with me to Psalm 74, the mood of this book. O God, why do you cast us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pastures? Remember your congregations which you have purchased of all. Verse 4, your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs, their own idols. They were like those who swing axes in forests of trees. All of its carved wood they have broken down with hatchets and hammers. They set up your sanctuary on fire. They have profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. Turn to me with Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid waste to Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servant to the birds of the food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem. The holy city of which the Psalm 87 talks about, that it is founded, it cannot be moved, actually utterly lies in ruin. It is devastated. Book 3 recounts Israel's exile's experience, the loss of king, the loss of land, the loss of all the symbols of security that they hold dear, define their identity, give them the, you know, this identity that we are Yahweh's people. All is gone. And we know why. The Bible says they sinned, they broken all the covenant commandments, and so God exiled them. But in the midst of this ruin and almost devastations and almost like dismayed reality, we come to Psalm 87, and this is what it says. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. How come the psalmist sing that the city is well founded? City is violated, in fact. The city has been vulnerable. It has been devastated. How could he sing? Well, yes, he remembers the holy Mount Zion, the Jerusalem, the earthly city. But in fact, he's thinking about the city where God dwells. In fact, he's thinking about the city which is a cosmic city, where it's the dwelling place of God, where God lives, and it cannot never be violated. It can never be destroyed. God rules from there. And the earthly Zion, which lies in ruin, it's almost a type, only a microcosm. And so the psalmist, when he speaks of the Lord loves the gates of Zion, it's almost like a paradox. He thinks about the city that lies in ruin, but at the same time, he thinks about God who sits enthroned above all the earth. Psalm 24 says, the whole earth is mine, and the Lord rules over it all. The God who sits in the cosmic mountain Zion, ruling over all people. The ordinary politics of day and time does not affect Yahweh's rule. The Assyria and Babylonian have devastated the Zion, its inhabitants, the nobles, the craftsmen, the masoners. They have all gone into exile. But the Yahweh's rule is not affected by what goes on earth. In fact, he providentially rules over it to bring about his kingdom. And so the psalmist says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. What are these, some of these glorious things? What is the glorious thing spoken about this city? Verse 4 to 6, almost like, you know, the psalmist has told us how to read this psalm. There's a selah after verse 3, and then verse 4 to 6 kind of demarcated again by another selah. And in verse 4 to 6, we learn that this Zion, which was a city for God's people, God's intention for this city is to be the mother city for all nations. Look at what the psalmist says. Among those who know me, that's a very intimate personal term. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon, behold Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Let me remind you, these are the very nations that have pounded Israel for generations after generations after generations. Rahab is a pseudonym for Egypt. In fact, just few years in the aftermath of Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh Necho had devastated the Megiddo and killed Josiah. Let alone the entire history of Egypt coming and, you know, invading the borders of Israel again and again and again. A constant violence. Philistia. Do you remember David bringing foreskins to Mary Michal, or him fighting again and again? Philistines subduing the Israel generation after generation after generation. What about Tyre? Well, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? With this great war between 400 prophets of Baal. Tyre, it's a great deceiver, a great idol worshiper that always lured Israel away from Israel, their God Yahweh. Cush. Well, it's not a comprehensive list. Cush is probably Nubia or Ethiopia, but it points to almost like four directions or a representative list that reminds that all nations that have devastated Israel, what was to become of them? Well, number one, they know me. This is the words of Yahweh. They know me. All these nations were supposed to know Yahweh, and this is what Yahweh says. Ironically, this one was born there, they say. All these nations' people, they will have a birthright citizenship in Zion, the holy city, which was almost exclusively, lived so far by the Israelites. Do you think any Israelites in their right mind would have written this psalm? Such is the nature of the Bible and God's word, and this is the voice of the Lord. Among those who know me, these people, the very people that had devastated God's people, they will become among those who know me. Psalm 95, we are the sheep of your pastures. We know you. You are our Lord, and we are your people. This is the language of the people who are part of the covenant. The very language is applied to the people of nations who don't know Yahweh, but Yahweh is intending that they will be part of this Zion, the holy city of God. It will be the mother city for all people. And Yahweh doesn't stop there. He goes on. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, not just collectively as nations, but even Yahweh recounts each individual. This one and that one was born in her. The Most High himself will establish her, and Lord records as he registers the people. What is God doing? almost God is picking up a register, and as he's looking at the people from Rahab, from Egypt, from Philistia, from India and China, and I don't know which nations are there, but all of them, Yahweh takes up a register, and he puts their name down as if in the book of life, that they are part of Zion, the holy city. This is where the longing of creation comes to the full completion, where all nations, ever since the Tower of Babel, the nations have scattered across the earth as if they wanted to be God for themselves. And now God comes out of his love to them and brings them into the fold of God and makes him his own, and they become the part of this city. This is what the writer, in Revelation also says. This is what Revelation describes the city of God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be their God." God's desire is that all people know him, all nations, regardless of, your gender or your, nationality or what kind of, place you've grown up at, what your identity is. All identity markers aside, God is interested that you will be known as someone who knows Yahweh. I live in Kirkland area, and I was talking with someone here. Lake Washington School District, 69% of the kids are non-white, non-Hispanic. They are of Asian descent. Put that number into, Asian descent means either Indian majority or Indian, Chinese, and Korean, and, some other East Asian or South Asian nations. But put that number into perspective, 20 years, that number into perspective. You will have an entire generation that grew up in the Pacific Northwest and never put their foot in the church ever. Have never known anything about God, about the culture that actually brought this all about, the Bible that's behind the cultural, affluence here. It will be a new generation. And you know what? They're Asians. Most of them are going to be doctors, lawyers, and, they will be the leaders in the city. They will set the tone of the culture and the temperature of the culture. And I think it is incumbent on all of us who believe to really pay attention to our neighbors. I was telling that, for our family, it was not a plan and purpose. We lived 10 years in Chicago. I've never been to Seattle. So it was never on our radar to come to Seattle and plant a church. For a family of five, it's pretty expensive deal to move to West Coast, And I was a barista at a coffee shop in Chicago. Oh, thanks. in Chicago at my school. And this gentleman, Mike Kelly, from Northwest Church Planting Network, he walks up to me and he says, he does a small chat, and then we find out we are both in PCA. And then he says, "Do you want to come work for us?" He was semi-joking, I suppose. but what he was saying is, "Hey, there's a great need in the Pacific Northwest. Why don't you take a couple weeks, come check us out, and see what God can do?" I was back then working as a pastor, and we couldn't. And in 2022, finally, it was possible for our family to come here and live in 5 weeks in the Seattle area. And I was surprised. 40% of the staff at Google is from India, let alone Amazon and other host of other companies. And it's not just the Indians, Russians, Chinese, Singaporeans, Indonesians. All these people live here. They are somewhat attracted to the church or looking at, how the culture works. But majority of them are driven by the American dream. And yet we have, a charge from our Lord to go out and preach to the nations. I could have picked up the little bit safer job, assistant pastor. And, we sat on the call once the presbytery issued for 9 months because it was difficult to make that decision to move from Chicago to Seattle. It took us 3 months to find a house that can fit in our budget. Just to, you know, give you the idea how what goes on in the church plant. But I think what resonates or what, you know, motivates us and maybe this church plant, you to Brian, to move from Tennessee to here, is Psalm like this, is the scripture's call like this, that Yahweh is interested in people to know him. Look at the last verse. Singers and dancers alike, all my springs are in you. You know what it says? It's as if Jesus is speaking in John 8, that my people go, you know, chase after empty cisterns to fill them, and they ignore the fountain of life, the very spirit of life that gives them life and, you know, a fullness of life. That's what it's actually talking about. You know, we can go around just like the nations that have come to Pacific Northwest chasing after the American dream, finding a house with a backyard. I mean, everybody wants it, and there's nothing wrong with it, right? But if that is all the paradise is all about, then what a folly. And unfortunately, that's the only good news the West is giving them. I think this psalm tells us that in Zion is all my fountain of joy, all my incomplete desires, all my longings, my groanings, that will be finally met and satisfied in the cosmic city where God lives, where we can be fully united with him. This is what the author of Hebrews says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. Seek the city that is above. Too much we sort of build our life on ordinary politics and what goes on in the ordinary politics. Because, you know, every 4 years, you're going to be disappointed, more or less. But the one who is above the ordinary politics, one who providentially rules the history and brings it to its intended goal, to dwell with his people, whom he loves, whom he makes known his love through his son, Jesus Christ, I think that should encourage us. Let me give you an example. I have a Coptic friend from Egypt, and he was a classmate. In 2018, we were both in Israel, and then it was the sunset time. We were living west, you know, east of the Jerusalem city, and in the evening, you know, we decided to walk to the Jerusalem city. The sun is setting behind the Jerusalem city. We are walking down next to the, you know, the subway path or the tram that goes. And there's this great market, Machne Yehuda, the markets of Judah. Me and him, we are walking down, you know, just enjoying the evening cool. And then he stops along the way and he says, you know what, Sagar, there's a really nice bakery here. Let me go buy some baklava. And I was like, okay, you know, and so he goes. Guess what? He comes back with 1 kilos of baklava. That's about 3 pounds. And it's not like the one that Costco sells, you know, they are dried up. This is dripping in honey and butter. It's fresh, it's warm. And as we are walking to the gates of the Jerusalem city, you know, we both ate 3 pounds of baklava. I think that's what the psalmist gets at. The singers and dancers alike, they say, all my springs are in you. I think that image of eating baklava and entering Jerusalem city, that's what the psalm is getting at. All your joys will come true in that city. Don't build too much on the earth that holds you back and think that you can have, you know, on a Penrose Point, a nice house, and then wish that we can all have access to all medicine and live forever. We don't need God then. That's what actually, the Pacific Northwest, that's the dream that gives to a lot of people, because an average tech worker easily makes 200K. And we think all our joys are here in the Cascades, in the Mount Rainier, and all the flora and fauna that God has blessed us, which we thanked God for all his goodness, even in our prayers of the people. But all the singers and dancers, we all should long for that city. We all should long for the city, and we should be mindful of our neighbors. Don't go alone to that city. take them with you. Sam Chan, who used to be a medical doctor and eventually become a theologian in Australia, he has written a book, you know, Evangelism in a Skeptical World. And this is what he talks about. In the West, how did we evangelize in the past century? Crusades, right? We invited people to the large evangelistic gathering. There was a preaching. I think it still works. But, well, it is less likely for people to today show up at crusades more than at a parade. And so he says, we live in a new time in the Western world where there are so many other things that pulls people away, and people are isolated. In fact, the Pacific Northwest is known for an epidemic of isolation, of loneliness. So he says, the only way we could actually reach our neighbors is actually building really meaningful relationships, going to their stuff so they can come to our stuff. Be consistently visible in their life so that one day when you invite them, hey, we have a Easter service, it is more likely they're going to show up. In our neighborhood, there's a guy from Iran, and you know he moved here when he was a middle school student, and we met him at the block party, actually. Last week I met him, and we were talking, and I told him, hey, we are a church planter. You know, I'm fishing for people all the time, and... and I was just kind of, you know, just chatting and like, you know, was talking about where he is in his life. And I was surprised. He said, I go to church. And so I asked him, you know, I inquired him, how did you go to church? Like, what made you go to church? And this is what he said. He said, all my friends are Christians. And how they loved me, how they welcomed me, took them to their house. Almost, he said, just created a genuine curiosity in my heart to go to church and check it out. And he said, I went once, I went twice, I read the gospel, and I found the love of God. And one day when we were drinking beers, I told them, you know what, I want to be baptized. I think that's what Sam Chan is intending to. We live in a world that is so disconnected. It is so hard to make connections. You know, I can tell you as a church planter, it is so hard to make connections. And so I think this psalm encourages us. If this is God's vision for the whole earth, the whole creation, if God is truly saying all my joys are in this city, I am the builder and founder of this city. I am the one who holds this city secure. It will never be violated, not by any ordinary politics, not by anything that goes on this world, but Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life to secure the citizenships of yours and many in the nations in this city, he has completely secured it. It's well-founded in the festal gathering of all angels. So rejoice. I think the foundation of this city should encourage us and comfort us. If we are in the suffering season in life, then I think we should look to this city where all sufferings will be taken away and all joys will be fully, fully realized. If you are longing with incomplete desires, struggling in life, look to this city. Look to the founder of this city, who has not just lived in its heavenly palace in the cosmic Zion, but has chosen to come down and suffer for our sake, who has chosen to die and make his love evident on the Mount Zion, that we can all be drawn to this city. I think that is what this city stands for. All my joys are in you. All my joys are in you. I would recommend as we end, you know, there's a song by Poor Bishop Hooper, a rendition of Psalm 87. When you go back, listen to it on YouTube. Poor Bishop Hooper, Psalm 87. And he sings in the end, almost repetitively, all my fountains are in you. All my fountains are in you. As if we can build in this city. You can literally buy a plot that will not be taken away if you fail on your, you know, property taxes. So go to this city, desire this city, and pray for your children who are young that they become part of the citizens of the city. Because majority of church for last 2,000 years, how they have, you know, how it has grown. Parents guiding their children to this city through the catechism and instruction. And in the West, where the educational environment, where governmental, you know, environment is challenging in a way, I think it is incumbent on all of us who are Christian parents to actually teach our kids that there is a city whose founder is God and who has laid his life down for you, that you can be counted one among this city. This one and that one, from Portland and Seattle, from India and Calcutta and whatever other places you can imagine, all those who were enemies of God, God has laid down his life for them. And that's what Apostle Paul says. While we were enemies, God, Jesus Christ, died for us. I think that's what this city stands for. And if you turn your page, you know, all is dark in Book 3. All is dark. And then this one psalm, by the way, there's only one psalm of David in Book 3, Psalm 86. And this is what David says as leading up to Psalm 87. As if, in fact, one commentator says Psalm 86:9, Psalm 87 is a commentary on Psalm 86:9. This is what David says. There is none like you among gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like your. Their language, there is none like you among God. It's the language is Mika. You know, it was sung by Moses and Miriam when they crossed the Red Sea. And they come out singing in tambourine, Miriam and Moses and all the kingdom. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? No one. And that's what David reminds them. Even in midst of devastation and dismay of exile, there is none like you among God. There is none like you. All the nations you made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. They shall glorify your name. Why is God interested in all nations and all people? He's the maker of them all. He's the builder of all creation. By the virtue or by the prerogative of him being the creator, all nation should live under his tutelage. All nations should bow before him. And in fact, that's the genius of Genesis 10. After the flood, we get this chapter, table of nations, and it's almost, I'm pretty sure most of you skipped over when you're reading the Bible. But that chapter is the genius of the Bible. Nowhere in all religion, all the ancient Near Eastern culture, Mesopotamia, Egypt, Babylonia, how glorious and, you know, literate they were. Nowhere you find such a list where all nations, all 70 of them, they're under the tutelage and rule of Yahweh. They derived their existence because Yahweh has made them. Although he has scattered them with one purpose, he continues to work through his heir, the Abraham, to bring all nations under his tutelage and under his reign. That's where this psalm, I think, picks it up, because he says in, you know, Psalm 87 in verse 9, the Most High himself will establish her. That's the language in Hebrew, Elyon, the God of the fathers, the patriarchs, the one who built the world, one who made the nations, every one of them. He will call them back. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that God, sometime we suffer from zip code myopia, God. We only see what goes on in our zip code, and we forget how large the world is. That you are a God over all creations. You made the habitable world that human being can thrive and prosper and live in your presence. But Father, we have gone far away from your presence, exile, but you have come to us in your Son to bring us back to this holy city where we will be fully made whole again, apart from our sins, ransacked in our body, but you will make us new and alive again, that we could look upon the beauty and loveliness of your temple and of your dwelling place. Father, I pray that make us alive and visible in our neighborhoods, Lord, that we may truly seek your people. Lord, help us as we spend few moments to meditate on these words. Help us to find comfort and encouragement that our Lord reigns over the ordinary politics. He reigns forevermore. Nothing can threaten his reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.